Good morning. I'm Rachel Corey, and this is prophecyviewpoint.com. We are continuing with part two of our study about the eighth day. Christ will reign on the earth. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Our mantra was 2 Peter 3, verse 8, with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So the eighth day would be the eighth millennium. Our slogan for today is, no child of God left behind. Left behind in ignorance. So let's just jump in here. I have tried to come up with illustrations to help you. You know, you're just looking at my computer screen. I don't have any high-paid computer graphics guys to design wonderful graphics for my videos. I'm just a little old lady in my home studio, and we do the best we can. But the words are the same. The lesson is the same. The scriptures are the same. So I have tried to come up with a diagram for you. You know, everything at this website is free, except for the book itself. If you want to buy the book in order to give it to someone, in order to study it in detail, to be able to mark it up. Of course, you know, you can print out the studies from the website. They're basically the chapters of the book. I have just tried to come up with every possible way to share this message. And so there's a book you can buy, or you can simply listen to the studies as I do these videos, or you can print out the written study if the video to you takes too much time or too much computer space to stream it. So here's a timeline of the events that are about to come upon our world. We have the warning trumpet events. They, to me, are Satan's counterfeit plagues, so that he can deceive, if possible, the very elect into believing that these are the seven last plagues. And then he will appear as Christ in a third counterfeit temple in Jerusalem, standing in the holy place, saying he's God, worship me. He is going to come and claim to be Christ himself, and he's going to demand worship. Then you will have the real Christ showing up at the second coming. And he will deliver his own off of this earth. And all of those left behind will die in the seven last plagues. When everything on this earth is dead, then Satan will be imprisoned in a prison of his own making, the desolate earth, for 1,000 years. And at the end of the seventh millennium, the Sabbath millennium, and I know some people say, well, it's the Sabbath millennium, that means everything's going to be at peace with Christ reigning. It can't be at peace. It cannot be at peace so long as the nations are still alive and they are not submitted. So Chronicles presents desolation as rest. And you have to go to the study. There is an entire study titled Millennium, which goes through this, goes through plague by plague by plague, trumpet by trumpet, explains the devastation, explains that the earth is left completely lifeless. There's no life down here. The righteous go to the Father's house with Christ, and the wicked are all dead. They are eternally dead. And the ignorant, they are dead until the last great resurrection right here. As the eighth day begins, Christ with his redeemed, called Israel, they return to the land and they build and they restore and they build Ezekiel's temple, the temple which Ezekiel saw, and a river flows out bringing life. When that river flows out, there will be a huge last great resurrection of all those who died in ignorance and were not judged at the second coming. And then Christ with Israel will rule the nations, and many, many, many from these nations will come up to Jerusalem. They will want to know the Lord. They will come into covenant with him. They will enter the city, and then Satan will deceive all of the rest into believing that they can overthrow the reign of Christ from Jerusalem. And he will gather them together in a great army, the army of Gog Magog, and they will come up to try to overthrow the city, and they will be stopped in their tracks. Fire of God will come down from heaven and will consume them. This Gog Magog battle is a separate study. I have not yet recorded it, but I hope to very soon. The final judgment, the Gog Great White Throne judgment, which takes place after the Gog Magog battle, that is another separate study. Once the earth is completely cleansed of sin, only then will the holy city descend. And of course, you know that in that holy city, there is no temple, because God, the Father, and the Lamb are the temple in that holy city. And then eternity begins. I hope this kind of helps to get it in your mind, the sequence of events that we are talking about here. So let's review. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, meaning the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the world. So for some to say, oh, well, not everyone will worship him. Not everyone will be wiped out. Only those who worship the beast will be wiped out. It says everyone on the earth will worship him, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They won't worship this beast. And they go with Christ to his Father's house at the second coming. So, you know, it says the plagues, it says everyone who worships the beast will suffer the wrath of God, which is poured out as seven last plagues. So if everyone on the earth worships him, then everyone on the earth would suffer the seven last plagues. Then that makes the plagues universal. I know there are some teachers out there who are saying, oh no, these plagues only happen to the land, meaning the land of Israel. But there's a whole lot more than just the people in the land of Israel that are going to worship the beast. It says everyone whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life will worship this beast. That makes the plagues universal. Okay, just a little point there, which is also in the chapter Millennium. Going on with our review, at the second coming, the redeemed, that's Israel, and that's a separate study called Israel, the people of God. If you don't know that if you belong to Christ, you are an Israelite, you're grafted into that tree. If you don't know you're an Israelite, then please go back and review that study. It will give you a foundation. All right. At the second coming, the redeemed go with Christ to the Father's house, where they remain at the door of the tabernacle. Where's the tabernacle? Heaven. Heaven is the tabernacle now. They remain there until the eighth day. When is the eighth day? The eighth millennium. So they go to the Father's house. The wicked, those who worship the beast in his image, not in ignorance, they worship the beast in his image. They will face judgment at the second coming. And the wicked can either be resurrected wicked, or they can be wicked who are living on the earth at that time. Daniel 12 verse 2, at the end of the days, Daniel is told by the angel, multitudes of those who sleep in the dust will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting condemnation. You don't come back from everlasting condemnation. That's a done deal. That's the judgment of the great day, the day of the Lord, the second coming day. And that will be a whole separate study called Judgment Day. I don't have that recorded yet, but I hope to soon. But the written study is posted at the website. You can go through the written document. So there's the redeemed and there's the wicked. But what about the people who just never knew any better? Maybe you died as a child. Maybe you lived in China or Africa before the missionaries got there. Or there's all sorts of reasons. Maybe you were born with a mental handicap. Only God can judge the level of knowledge of a human being, because only he knows the mind, the heart. So I believe that there will be literally millions of people who died in ignorance. They are not judged with the wicked, because Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you were ignorant, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. In other words, you're not open to learning anything else. Therefore, your sin remains. Okay, so we have the redeemed, we have the wicked, we have the rest of the dead. And the rest of the dead will not live again until 1,000 years have passed. It's 1,000 years from the second coming. 1,000 years is a millennium, right? So these people, the rest of the dead, are resurrected at the eighth day, at the eighth millennium. And of course, the earth is rendered desolate, lifeless by the last plagues. Again, please go see the study Millennium, because I go through plague by plague by plague to explain why the earth is completely desolate. It says the earth has moved out of its place. That can only happen if we're hit by a gigantic asteroid. The events of the eighth day, of the eighth millennium, they cannot take place during the seventh millennium because the earth is barren and lifeless, and because the priests cannot serve until the eighth day. That's Leviticus. That's the acted prophecy of the temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, the feast days. The priest cannot serve until the eighth day. So all these people are saying, oh, we're going to serve as priests under Messiah during the upcoming seventh millennium. And I'm thinking to myself, I read someplace that the priest cannot serve until the eighth day. You'll have to let me know what you think of this new microphone, or I should say this new little screen that I'm talking through. I hope it's giving better acoustics for my speech. It's like a little wind screen, a little puff screen, so that the sounds come out smoother. So, you know, email me. Let me know what you think. Here's just three verses from the study Millennium to give you an idea that the entire earth is rendered lifeless. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Wow, that's our atmosphere. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's the entire earth. That's a giant asteroid hit. Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, in what way is it going to be like the days of Noah? The flood came and destroyed them all. That's how it's going to be similar to the days of Noah, is that it destroyed them all. And in Noah's day, they were destroyed by water. And God said, I'm never going to destroy mankind by water, by flood again. But they will be destroyed by fire. Because the verse goes on and says, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and, the point being, destroyed them all. So it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and that is the second coming. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 to 26. Jeremiah is given a view of the earth after the great day of the Lord. And I know many people point to this and say, oh no, Jeremiah was just talking about the land that was in apostasy against God. He was only talking about the territory of Israel. Well, by the time of Jeremiah, that land had shrunk to just a very small area occupied by Judah and Simeon and a few refugees from the 10 northern tribes. Jeremiah's prophecy is a dual prophecy. He's writing about the land, yes, but he's also writing about the great day of the Lord, way down at the end, at the second coming, and he's writing about the events of that day. I beheld the earth, and indeed, it was without form and void. Same Hebrew words that are used in Genesis, before God created anything. The heavens were dark. In other words, there was so much debris in the atmosphere, you couldn't even see the sun, moon, and stars. It was just a gigantic dust cloud over everything. That's what killed the dinosaurs, you know? I beheld the mountains. They trembled. All the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed, there was no man. All the birds had fled. I beheld, indeed, the fruitful land. Here he is talking about the land of Israel. But he's also talking about the whole world. How do we know about that? Because of Peter. Because of other verses. All its cities were broken down. How were they broken down? At the destruction of the Babylonians? No, that's not what it says. Destruction of the Assyrians? No, that's not what it says. It says, at the presence of the Lord. Well, when is the Lord physically present on this planet the next time? The second coming. Let's review. Last time, we talked about Israel returned to the land, and we went through verse after verse after verse after verse, which says that Israel, the redeemed people of God, go read the study about Israel if you have not yet done so. Know that you are an Israelite and that all those prophecies and all those promises apply to you, whether or not you have Hebrew DNA. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's son. You are adopted. All right. So Israel, the redeemed people of God, will return to the land. And we went through verse after verse after verse after verse saying that there will also be Gentiles around Israel in that day. We read the verses where the house of the Lord will be restored on Mount Zion, and that multitudes of people, of nations, non-Israelites, they don't belong to the Lord yet, will go up to that house where they desire to learn the ways of the Lord. And they will learn of him and they will walk in his ways. This time, part two, we're going to pick up where the healing river flows out from this temple, Ezekiel's temple. And remember, before Ezekiel's temple, there has to be a resurrection first. A resurrection of all the redeemed. That's the second coming. Then we are returned to the land and the healing river flows out, and at that time, multitudes will be raised to life. They are the rest of the dead. Once they are raised to life, Israel will govern under Christ, the high priest. They will serve as a kingdom of priests, and the priests in the original system of God, Israel at Mount Sinai, the priests were the government. They were the court of final adjudication. Messiah will reign on David's throne, and the priesthood will rule the nations through under Christ. And many from these nations will come to know the Lord. They'll be welcomed into the family of God. They will become Israelites when they are adopted into the family of God. They become Israelites. They're grafted in. They will be allowed to enter the city, and they will be given immortal spiritual bodies. Now, in another study, I will cover the Gog and Magog battle. It will be the subject of its own study. And then in another study, I will cover the final judgment in the lake of fire. That will be a separate study. So for today, the slogan for today is "No child of God left behind." We're going to talk about the nations of the eighth day. We're going to talk about who they are, where they come from, what they do, the events of this eighth day. I've actually been doing research online and going to Amazon and buying books, looking for all the different explanations given for who these people are. How do they get there on this? Now, some say it will be the seventh millennium. Most, in fact, say it will be the seventh millennium. You know, if the entire Christian world believes something, like believing that Christ will reign during the seventh millennium, that fact alone makes me nervous. Because Satan's going to deceive the entire world, except for a very few who have the Spirit of God teaching them, talking to them. And if everybody believes something, if the majority believe it, then, wow, you want to look really carefully at this. It may not be right. Because the majority usually is going in the wrong direction. They usually are deceived. So most teachers are saying that Christ reigns during the seventh millennium. Now, they have all sorts of different, you know, scenarios mapped out. Some say that the Israel who reigns with Christ are DNA descendants of Jacob. The rest of the people are not Israelites, and so they fulfill the scenario in Revelation about the nations. I just don't agree with that. I see all of us grafted into Israel. We become Israelites by faith. We become Abraham's children. I do not hear, I have not heard, a really viable explanation for what God is going to do with all of those human beings who died in ignorance. I know the Baptists, for instance, would say, well, they're lost because they never were baptized. They never came into, they never got saved. And the Catholics would say, well, they died without baptism, therefore they're just lost. They would go to hell to be tormented forever. Does that really seem fair to you? I don't hear anyone, I mean, the most of the Messianic Hebrew Roots teachers that I've listened to are saying that human beings survive the plagues. And these are the nations, because they're saying the plagues only happened to this little territory that was given to Abraham to cleanse it. And then there are all these people alive all around who then become the nations during the seventh millennium. But I don't hear them talking about a resurrection of these people who survive, and I don't hear anyone really explaining why there needs to be a resurrection at the end of the millennium. I just haven't heard anyone put it together, really put it together, so there are no loose ends. And my theory may not be the end all and be all. I am perfectly open to someone writing to me and saying, look, I have found a piece that doesn't fit your scenario. And I would have to stop and really consider that. So by all means, email me, talk to me. Who are the rest of the dead who do not live again? In other words, they've been dead for 1,000 years. They may have been dead for several thousand years, depending upon when they died, but the point is they don't live again until the end of the millennium. Please review the study, Millennium. Understand that every single human being is dead on earth during the millennium. The people who sleep during the seventh millennium, they are not resurrected at the second coming. They are not judged at the second coming because they're ignorant. And Christ said if you were ignorant, if you were blind, you would have no sin. They wait until 1,000 years have passed. The point is that they did not reject Christ. They never had a choice. This isn't a second chance. This is going to be a first chance for all of these people. They were uninformed. They were never called. Their names were not written into the book of life because they never entered into covenant. And there is a whole study at the website titled The Book of Life, which goes through, my view anyway, answers the question, whose names are written in the book of life? How do you get your name into the book of life? And can you get your name blotted out of the book of life? So these people, their names were not written into the book of life, not because they refused, but just because they didn't know. They will live again at the eighth day. And at the eighth day, they will be given the opportunity to choose the Son of God as their Savior, their Lord, their King. Here is another attempt at a visual. Some of us are audio learners, some of us are visual learners, and so for the visual learners, here's another little attempt at a flow chart. At the second coming, Israel, meaning all of the redeemed people of God, they go to the Father's house. You know, Jesus said, the temple is my Father's house. Well, where is the temple now? It is heaven itself, according to the book of Hebrews. And so all of Israel redeemed go to the Father's house, where they will continue to prepare to serve as priests. At the eighth day, then they are returned to the land. The rebellious wicked at the second coming are cut off. Whether they are resurrected or alive at the time, they are cut off. And to be cut off is a death sentence. They will die. And they will not exist during the seventh millennium, except in the memory of God. And they will not be raised at the eighth day. Not the knowledgeably informed rebellious. Now, the rest of the dead, the ones who didn't get the message, who didn't understand, who didn't receive the call, they will remain dead, regardless of when they originally lived. They will remain dead. It means they won't be resurrected at the second coming. They will be resurrected over here at the eighth day. They remain asleep until the 1,000 years of the seventh millennium are finished, and that's when they live again. So the earth is destroyed in the seven last plagues, and that's the study millennium. It remains desolate and lifeless until the eighth day, when the earth comes back to life. It lives again as this river of life flows out from the throne of God and the Lamb. Ezekiel chapter 47, in his vision of the temple to be built during this messianic age, Ezekiel saw a stream flowing from under the right side of the temple. It flowed south of the altar and out the threshold of the courtyard towards the east. The stream then became a river that was too deep for Ezekiel to cross. And the river divided again and again. And wherever these rivers flowed, everything came back to life. It's a river of life. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. Joel talks about this river. Joel 3, verse 17 and 18, a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the acacias. Zechariah talks about this river. Zechariah 14, verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them towards the western sea, both in summer and in winter. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. This tells you this is Messiah's kingdom. Revelation 22, verse 1 speaks of a river of the water of life. It flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. And Psalm 104, verse 30 says, you send forth your spirit. They are created. You renew the face of the earth. I can remember exactly where I was when it hit me that water in the Bible is always a symbol for the Holy Spirit. I was crossing the parking lot from my car to go into work at about 6:30 in the morning. I looked up at the stars and I kept thinking about the stream that came from the throne of God and the Lamb. And I remember thinking, oh, water represents the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with it, you're washed with it, you're sprinkled with it. And I remember John 4, verse 10 and verse 14, where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the Holy Spirit. And if we go back to Genesis, in the original creation, the Garden of Eden, it says, "Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads." Genesis 2, verse 10. So, in the kingdom of Messiah, we are going back to that Edenic state. And redeemed Israel will serve as kings and priests under Messiah, our high priest. I would invite you, please, to go and review the study, A Kingdom of Priests. We will rule the nations who come up at the eighth day. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron." 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, "If we endure, we shall reign with him." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Revelation 3, verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You know, I am aware of at least two denominations who teach that the rest of the dead who are raised at the end of the seventh millennium are simply the wicked who were raised and judged at the second coming, that the Lord is going to bring them up again at the end of the seventh millennium, when they will once again be judged, and at that point they will be annihilated by fire. If that's true, if the wicked are simply all dead through the seventh millennium, and then the wicked come up at the seventh millennium simply to be judged and then annihilated, then when do we rule over the nations with a rod of iron? That scenario has no room, no place for Israel as priests of Christ ruling over the nations. And I just don't see God our Father resurrecting someone to shame and everlasting contempt, resurrecting that person to be judged and then to die as the earth is burned up, and then doing it all over again. I don't think that the Lord is into double kill. I don't see that. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, the 24 elders sing, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." So these are not all DNA Hebrews. "And have made," in other words, "are making," in the aorist tense of the Greek, "and are making us," preparing us to be kings and priests to our God. And they will reign. Where will we reign? On the earth. On the earth. So the structure of the government of Messiah at the eighth day on the earth, Messiah will be king. The 12 disciples will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. Then the 24 elders, the 144,000, and all of Israel now fully consecrated. It is the eighth day as priests of God and of Christ. Isaiah 61, verses 4 through 9 is one of my very favorite passages. "And they," meaning the returned, the ones who return to the land, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers, meaning non-Israelites, shall stand and feed your flocks, and the son of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. That was the inheritance of the firstborn. Well, God said, Israel is my firstborn. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Okay, this cannot be talking about Levite priests, because the Levites were to receive no inheritance in the land, much less a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. That's what the apostate priests were doing. That's what some churches do today. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. That's the new covenant that is made with all of Israel, all of the redeemed. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, among the nations, their offspring among the people. All who shall see them shall acknowledge that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. You know, Israel did return to the land after the Babylonian captivity. They did rebuild their city, but it wasn't the whole house of Israel, because the northern tribes were missing, the dead were missing, and they certainly at that time did not possess twice what the Gentile nations around them had. They didn't have a double portion. They were blessed with the presence of Christ himself, and that was a double honor, but they didn't eat the riches of the Gentiles. In fact, they were conquered by Greece, by Rome, by the Muslims. You know, the perfect, complete, final fulfillment of this prophecy belongs to the kingdom of Messiah on the earth at the eighth day. And here is the role of the priests. The priests will judge, decide disputes, and teach the law. That's Ezekiel 44, verse 23 and 24. Other scriptures, Leviticus 9, verse 1, Exodus 29, verse 35, Leviticus 8, verse 33 to 35, Deuteronomy 21, verse 5, and Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. I spiel off these references in case someone is listening with just an MP3 player and they want to write down the references. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God. They give the sense and help them to understand the reading. So their past role of reading from the law and explaining the law of God tells us something about their future role under Messiah in this coming kingdom. Many, many, many from the nations who are raised after the 1,000 years, who live again after the 1,000 years, many from these nations will come to know the Lord. How do I know that? We're going to review the evidence. Consider who these nations are. You know, they lived all their lives in pagan ignorance of the Lord. They may have, many, many of them died as children. They may have lived with a mental handicap. God is just. That is the whole point of these studies, is that our God is just. He will not leave these children of his behind simply because they died in ignorance. He is just. He cannot admit someone to his kingdom who has not chosen it, who has not agreed to abide by the terms of the covenant. You want to know the terms of the covenant? It's the ten. That's the covenant. Love for God, love for man. He cannot admit to his kingdom someone who has not chosen him and has not agreed to the terms of covenant. On the other hand, he cannot reject and leave simply as dead one who never had the opportunity. This is his child. He gave his only begotten son to save these children. Of course, he's going to give them an opportunity to choose him. What does it say, Matthew 24:14? When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, only then can the end truly come. Everyone has to have an opportunity. Zechariah 2, verse 11. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Isaiah 66, verse 18. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. Jeremiah 16, verse 19 to 21, it promises the return of Israel to the land. And then it says, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. That's something they never knew until this time. Zechariah 2, verse 1 and 2, Jerusalem will be inhabited as a town without walls because of the multitude. There'll be so many. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So no doubt, Jerusalem is the spot. It will be taken over by Antichrist and his counterfeit coming, his counterfeit temple. But then Jesus Christ will show up to take it back. Isaiah 2, verse 1 to 3, it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 to 23, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations, shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. Who's the Jewish man? Christ! This is Yeshua Messiah! And they'll say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Ezekiel 36:23, the nations, there are nations on the earth in that day. The nations shall know that I am the Lord when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Many, many, many passages suggest the presence of non-Israelites on the earth after Israel has returned to the land. They're called strangers, aliens, Gentiles, or just the nations. These are the rest of the dead. They sleep through the seventh millennium to be awakened in the last great resurrection. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 talk about the rod from the stem of Jesse. He will slay the wicked. When does he do that? At the second coming. And then the wolf will lie with the lamb, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's the millennial kingdom. Except it happens at the eighth millennium, not the seventh. The seventh is destruction. The seventh is rest in desolation. Then this root of Jesse, the Messiah, will stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles will seek him. See, the Gentiles seek him in the same kingdom where the wolf dwells with the lamb. That's the Messianic kingdom. That completely turns on its head the doctrinal theory that only the righteous ever see the millennial kingdom. There's too many references that talk about the Gentiles at that time and what they're going to do and how they're going to seek Messiah and come up to Jerusalem and learn his ways. He will send a sign to the nations. A sign. What's the sign? Isaiah 66, verses 18 to 21. This is after the destruction described in verses 15 to 17, the destruction that ends up in the millennium. Then following that, he says, I know their works and their thoughts. The time will come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them. I will send such as escape of them. Well, who escaped from the nations? The righteous, those who were raised in the first resurrection, those who were saved. I will send a sign such as escaped of them. I'm going to send them back to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, who have not heard my fame, neither have they seen my glory. In other words, they were ignorant. And they, the ones sent back, will declare my glory among these nations. And when they do that, then they will bring all your brethren out of the nations. They're going to bring them up to the mountain of God. They're going to bring them up on horses and chariots and litters, on mules. In other words, every device. They're going to bring these people to the mountain of Jehovah as an oblation to Jehovah. Well, we're not talking human sacrifice here. We're saying that they will be offered to God, presented to God as an offering. What does Paul say? Present yourselves a living sacrifice. They will be presented as the children of Israel bring their oblation in a clean vessel. And here's the wow. And of them. Of these who are brought out of the nations, of them will I also take for priests and Levites. Wow. Wow. He's going to gather all the nations. He's going to set a sign among them. When does he gather all the nations? When they're resurrected at the eighth day. And then he's going to set a sign among them, Israel restored. Human beings with spiritual bodies ruling with Christ, that will be a sign. And those people, Israel resurrected, Israel restored with immortal bodies, they will be sent back as a sign or a witness, a banner to the nations who've never heard of Christ the Lord or Yahweh his Father. And these witnesses then bring with them brethren up to the mountain of the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine being sent back to your grandparents, 30 generations back, to tell them about Jesus, about Yeshua. For those of you who are serious students, you could compare Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the companions who sit before Joshua the high priest, they will be a wondrous sign. Ezekiel 36, verse 33 to 36. Thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all those who pass by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Well, yes, that river flows out. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places. The desolate land will become like the Garden of Eden. That certainly did not happen in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when the captives returned from Babylon. And the nations around them did not know the Lord had done that. So this has never happened, not yet. Ezekiel 28, verse 25, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land that I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. This is Gog Magog right here. This is Gog Magog, the judgment that he executes. Did you know that the evil neighbors of Israel will also be returned to their lands? That one made me scratch my head for many years. Jeremiah 12, verse 14. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance that I've caused my people to inherit, behold, I'll pluck them out of their land. When does he do that? Well, that was the Babylonians who came along and destroyed many of the enemies surrounding Israel at the same time they destroyed Israel. But remember, it's a dual prophecy. It's a dual prophecy because he destroys all the wicked at the second coming, and he plucks out his redeemed Israel from among them. He plucks them out and takes them to the Father's house. Because if you keep reading, it says, after I've plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back. Everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. We're talking about the evil enemies. But the evil enemies were ignorant. You know, what if you were a young woman who's been raised with Baal worship and that's all you've known? And then you're killed by one of the Babylonians coming in. You died in ignorance. You never rejected the Lord because you didn't know who he was. So the Lord is going to bring them back to their land. And then it goes on. And it shall be, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, then they will be established in the midst of my people. This is an absolute bombshell. The evil neighbors of Israel plucked out, then later returned, and if they learn the ways of Israel, they will be established as part of God's people. Wow. The mixed multitude, if you remember when Israel came out of Egypt with the great Exodus, they came out with a mixed multitude. They were a mixed people of slaves, mixed heritage. They followed Moses and the children of Israel into the wilderness. And unfortunately, they were usually the troublemakers, the first to complain, the first to rebel. That mixed multitude that came out with the children of Israel into the wilderness, that was a prophecy, a type, a living prophecy of the eighth day. Because there will be a greater exodus, if you remember, that the greater exodus will absolutely overshadow. No one will even talk about the first exodus because of this great second exodus, the one to come. That's at the second coming. The prophecies of the nations who are resurrected at the eighth day, they picture a mixed multitude. They're not Israel, but they're with Israel. They're living on the earth with Christ reigning from Jerusalem, with Israel brought back to the land. And just as in the first Exodus, the mixed multitude, they're called the family of Egypt. They are troublemakers. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 21, it shall come to pass. Everyone is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. In other words, the redeemed, those are the ones who are left, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So look at that. We'll be keeping the feasts in the future kingdom. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth, they're raised at the eighth day, whichever from these families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, on them there will be no rain. What does rain symbolize? It's water. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit. If the family of Egypt will not come up, the family of Egypt. That's talking about the mixed multitude. They were from Egypt. They were slave peoples, but they weren't Israel. If they won't come up, they will have no rain. They will receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we have the scene after the great day of the Lord, after the seventh millennium. It's the eighth day, the kingdom of Messiah. Everyone is invited to go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And yet there are some called the family of Egypt. They prefer their idols. They prefer their Pharaoh. They won't come up. They refuse to come up. Do you know that in the ancient Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, it was the only feast where all the nations were invited? Anyone could come. That wasn't true of Passover. That was not true of Pentecost. That was for Israel only. But the Feast of Tabernacles, that was for the nations. They were all invited. But in this eighth day kingdom of Messiah, they won't all come up. And in the ancient Feast of Tabernacles, the water ceremony was a prayer for rain. What does this prophecy say? If they don't come up, they will receive no rain. If they don't receive the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they will be deceived by Satan. Same exact scenario that's going to happen at the end of this age, when everyone on the earth worships the beast and takes his mark, unless the Spirit of God is speaking to them, unless they have the rain, unless they have the Spirit. And these people are called the family of Egypt. And when they don't come up, rebellion is brewing, and that rebellion culminates in the Gog Magog battle. So let's just summarize. The eighth day will be the eighth millennium from the sin of Adam, the fall of man. The redeemed, who are delivered at the second coming, they go to the Father's house where they complete their consecration as priests. Priests cannot serve until the eighth day. At the eighth day, they return to the land. The temple is consecrated after it is rebuilt, Ezekiel's temple. And then the word goes out. The river flows out. There is a massive last resurrection of the nations. And Israel, as a kingdom of priests, governs and teaches these nations. Many, 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 many from these nations will choose the Lord. They will choose to serve him. They will be given immortal spiritual bodies as they enter the city. And then Gog and his hordes will come up to try to overthrow the city, and they will be arrested. Fire will come down from heaven and will devour them. And that's the subject of the next study, Gog and Magog. Send me your emails. Let me know if I'm making sense. And by all means, print out the written study. Read these scriptures for yourselves. Be convinced. Shalom and blessings.